O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in humility, we gather in your house. We come not just to be filled by you, although we ask you to do so. We come also to worship you, to praise and thank you. Grant, we pray, that the words of our mouths and meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Truly we stand at all times in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. As the last Sunday of the church year, we pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, send forth your Son, we pray, that he may lead home his bride, the church, that we, with all the redeemed, may enter into your eternal kingdom. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Malachi, the 3rd chapter, beginning there with the 13th verse. Fitting in a way that this, the last Sunday in the church calendar year, we read from the last book of the Old Testament, the last book written prior to the New Testament in the news of God sending his Son. We're reminded here, though it looks as though the side of evil is winning, it is not. God sees, God knows. We're reminded that it is only through our Christian witness that anyone can be rescued. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response this morning is Psalm 118, as found printed on hymnal page 97. Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter, beginning there with the 35th verse. It may seem a bit odd to have something that seems to be so obviously a Lenten text or a Lenten reading here at the end of the church year, and yet we use this here to remind us that it is never too late. This account of the repentant thief, that last 11th hour conversion, reminds us that while there is life in the human body, there is hope. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, at Jesus, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the 6th hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Evidence that this word of God has had an effect in our hearts, we express the faith that he has there created. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Paul greeted the church in Colossae in the verses that immediately precede this morning's text. May God the Father fill you with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Amen. Dear fellow recipients of God's unlimited kindness, you need to stop and smell the roses. You need to be in the moment. You need to look at everything as though you were seeing it for the very first or the very last time. You've all heard these, right? A variety of mottos or wise sayings that essentially attempt to communicate the same message. You need to learn to appreciate what you have right now. You need to live in the present and recognize what is right in front of you, what you have now. Clearly that's solid evidence or solid advice, isn't it? And just as clearly, we tend to ignore it. We tend to do the exact opposite. We're so busy looking backwards with regret or forward with anticipation that we miss the only thing that we can truly enjoy, appreciate, which is the present. And then what happens is we lose that present and it becomes the past. And we spend more of the present regretting that we didn't live more in the moment, that we didn't appreciate what we had when we had it. Now this is a shame. This is a waste. This is a squandering. But it's not necessarily a full-blown tragedy. Since this life is less than a blink and compared to eternity, we probably need to reserve that full-blown tragedy label to things spiritual, things eternal. Now, our text for this morning, if we will allow it, will help to prevent a full-blown tragedy. It directs us to stop, recognize, appreciate what we have right now. Not only the gifts themselves, but the nature of those gifts. The text that will so guide, so instruct us, is found in Paul's letter to the Colossians, the first chapter, beginning there with the 13th verse. The Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is God's word. This week we prepare to celebrate Thanksgiving, but what gratitude, what thanksgiving ought to fill our hearts every time we get to go to God's word and recognize it as his word, true, right, powerful, that our God would continue to give us the gifts he longs for us to have through the study of his word also this morning. So we pray, sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. It is an unfortunate but near universal aspect of our fallen human nature that we tend to focus on what we don't have to the exclusion of what we do. To focus on not the present but the past or the future. This despite the fact that we know that that's the thing that unhappiness is made of. It makes us unhappy when we focus on what we don't have. Well, at least what we don't have that we want. And also, this despite the fact that we know that those who are able to or do a better job of focusing and being grateful for what they do have are always happier, always more content. So it is that our God, the God who loves us this morning, directs us to re-examine what it is that we have right now, the present. In other words, the moment. Now our text begins with a profound reminder, an absolutely spectacular statement of what you and I, this very moment, possess as children of God. I want to read it for you again. The Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, if that amazing truth failed to make a dent, it's likely only because hearing, we're not perceiving. Listening, we're not hearing. We're not getting what God is communicating to us here because it's spectacular. And what he's communicating to us is, first of all, that from which we've been delivered. See, it's often when we look at what we don't have in the positive sense, what we've been delivered from, that we can appreciate the present, the here and now, and what we do have. So we look first at what is it that we've been delivered from? And our text identifies it as the domain of darkness. Now pause here and take this in. It's going to take some effort on your part, but you'll find it well worth the effort. A significant contributor to our lack of appreciation for what we have, again, is failure to recognize where we were, what we used to have, what we've been delivered from, as our text says, this domain of darkness. This is where you and I existed before God's Holy Spirit, through the power of his word, brought us to faith. That's where we were. That's where we existed, in that domain of darkness. But understand about this. The darkness isn't the greatest problem here, is it? It isn't our chief terror. It reminds me of a meme I heard just this week. I'm not afraid of being alone in the dark. I'm afraid of not being alone in the dark. Think about that. Because our prior existence wasn't alone in the domain of darkness. We had company. And it was every form of evil imaginable. Those were our allies. Those were the people with whom we were comfortable. We were perfectly at home there. It wasn't as though we were better than them. We were them. And so you look around today and you see the perversion and the evil that makes your skin crawl and you want nothing to do with it. That was you. That was me. Before this deliverance, we existed in that realm of darkness and were perfectly happy there, content. And again, there was nothing in us that made us stand out. No dim glimmer that made us better. We were them. We were allies, cohorts with the devil and everything that's evil. So when you see things now in your life that are evil, use that to remind yourself of your former condition. The thing, the domain from which you have been rescued. Our sin is the thing that enslaved us there. No dim light of goodness that set us apart. Understanding what it is that we have been delivered from, we're now ready to hear, or more able to hear with comprehension what we have, where we've been transferred to. So our text said, the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now this contrast could not be more dramatic. The transition never more strikingly dissimilar. Consider the transfer just on the basis of the company we get to keep now. Then, everything that was evil, Satan himself was our master. We were allied to him, and all that is perverse, all that is evil, all that is loathsome, that was us. And now, we have, according to our text, been transferred into the kingdom of Jesus himself and the light. And the company we keep there is the communion of saints. Everything and only that which is good and holy and pure. And yet, if you're anything like me, a problem presents itself immediately here. Because whereas formerly, because we think so much of ourselves, we had to be reminded that we belonged where we were in that domain of darkness. We were them. We were where we deserved to be. Now we need to be reassured, convinced, educated as to why we no longer belong there, but how it is that we can now exist in that kingdom of light. How it is that we can now be in fellowship with Jesus and belong there. Because we know our past. We know our sin. So how is it that we can possibly now be worthy to be participants in the light? Our text, and we begin again at the beginning of that verse because it builds. The Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It all points back to the beloved Son, doesn't it? In Him we have. We need to be reminded of this because we're so good at trying to take credit for something that Jesus did. We feel better when we've done something that we think of as laudable or good. Here we're given the key not only to understand how it is that we were able to be transferred, but it's the key to understanding the entire Christian faith. All is encapsulated here. Only Jesus could make that transfer right. Only Jesus could make it possible, because only Jesus could wash us clean. Now, if you think about how filthy with sin we were, and that's when we go back to where we were, what could ever wash that clean enough to exist in the holy presence of God? Jesus could do that. Only Jesus, the Son of God, could possibly wash us perfectly clean so that we rightly exist as children of God in the light of God's holiness. That's what the "in whom" means. It's ours through faith in Jesus. Yet, as we said, this doesn't just answer how it is that we can be okay or made acceptable in that transfer. It's the key to the entire Christian faith and understanding that Christian faith. So you notice in our text, it didn't say we sometime will get redemption, did it? It said we have redemption. Not sometime, not later, not depending on what you do. You have it right now, in the present. Faith in Jesus is the key, isn't it? Because every single moment that faith resides in the human heart, we are participants with Christ. His perfection is credited to us. Not someday, not maybe, every single moment. That's why our text didn't say you will get, but you have redemption. And then it goes on and doubles and triples down on this. It doesn't say you will be delivered. It says he has delivered you. And the form of the Greek word that he used there is an accomplished fact in the past. He did it. And then it goes on, you will not be transferred. You have been transferred. Do you recognize how important this is? Even logically, when you look at it, it's vital. Because nothing unholy can exist in, could possibly have been transferred into, the kingdom of light and perfection. That means it couldn't be that we carry around our sin as a burden. Our garbage collects throughout the week or the day or whatever and is removed only occasionally when we, what, confess it? Are absolved by somebody else? Go to the communion? Doesn't make sense, because if we carried even for a moment that burden of sin, if we were guilty, we couldn't exist in that state of holiness. We couldn't have been transferred. It would produce even logically the silly idea that you are in God's kingdom of light now, but when you sin, you're kicked out. You're back in the domain of darkness. But if you repent, now you're back in, transferring over and over and over. Every time you sin, every time you repent. That's not the Christian faith, is it? The Christian faith is that God put all of your Son on Jesus, and you at every moment of every day that faith resides, share in that perfection. So it is that our text doesn't say, you will get this. You have it. You have redemption. You have forgiveness of sins. Every moment faith resides in your heart. That's the present that you're in. Existing in God's sight as holy and perfect. Not because sin doesn't matter, but because He punished his son in your stead. But our text isn't done with us yet, is it? Because there's a different present described in our text, and it makes sense. It's fitting, obviously. God said it. But to really appreciate the present, having demonstrated to us where we are, and then having told us it's through him, God's beloved son, that we are where we are, it's fitting that our text tells us something about the present. In other words, the gift that we were given. The present here doesn't mean our current circumstances. The present now means the gift, Jesus. So our text wants to leave us with these images that we should see when we look to Jesus. Because the season is approaching when we see him as a baby in a manger. And that's true, he was there. But that's not what our eyes are supposed to see. So our text takes us beyond. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. This same Jesus reminded us in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So there was no image of God. He had no body. It was spirit. We have no idea how even to conceptualize him. We look up because that's what we do, and that's what the Bible people did, and Jesus ascended up, but we can't wrap our minds around God. We have no idea what he looks like. We only know some things about him. But when Jesus came, God got a body, a visible presence, which is what we hear. He, Jesus, is the image, the seeable image of the invisible God. And he doubles down then, doesn't he, in our text? For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Astounding. And then later, in this same letter, for in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's what we're supposed to see when we look at Jesus. Everything that is God in bodily form. This is what walked the earth. Not just a good guy, not just a good example. In this Jesus dwells all the fullness of God. And you get to see him. There's more. As true God from eternity, he was not just present at creation. Our text tells us this. For by him all things were created. This same Jesus. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. This is the Jesus that we're supposed to see. This reinforces the truth that Jesus could do that seemingly impossible thing, washing us clean and transferring us from that loathsome domain of darkness to his kingdom. It was not just another man, not just even a holy man. This was God walking among us. Tells us another thing yet. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Well, good luck fully wrapping your mind around that. But what we're told then is, without Jesus and the power that he has, none of this holds together. In other words, life itself ends. This is the Jesus we are supposed to see. The one who gave up heaven and came to rescue us. He is the reason, according to our text, that God reconciled us to himself. Reconciled all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Our present. Where we are now is only as bright and joyful as it is because this is the present we've been given, this Jesus. This is the amazing God-man that came to heaven, that came from heaven to earth to pay our sin debt. That's why you and I not just could be, but have been transferred into the kingdom of light, because this Jesus offered his life on the cross. This in whom dwelt all the fullness of Godhead in bodily form paid our sin debt. Only Jesus could do that. So remember, the next time someone tells you to live in the present, you already do, because you live through faith in that greatest present we've been given, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, God's salvation plan through faith in Christ, shall guard our hearts and minds in that same Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Our kind and loving Father, we thank you for your gracious will, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We give you special thanks that your will has been done in us. For you have called us from the domain of darkness where we belonged to the light of your Son, an existence with your Son through faith in that Jesus. Use us now to speak your saving word to others, that they also may be called to faith by the Spirit, or that everyone would share with us the joy of knowing and trusting your gracious will to save, to know you, Jesus, as also their Savior. Father, it is your holy will that all believers live a sanctified life, free of sin. In your word, you have shown us what we are to do and not do. The temptations pour in on us from every side. The devil is always busy, seeking to lead us into sin and unbelief. Truly, it is amazing to realize that though we sin now, that sin was paid for by Jesus. We do not separate ourselves from you by our sin. Though our new man loathes all that is evil, all that we do that is wrong, yet we know that it is faith alone by which we are united, saved, made heirs of what Jesus has earned for us. So help us to put on that new man, moment by moment, each day of our lives, to loathe all that is sin. We need your power to do this. We need your power not only to have created faith, but to preserve us in this faith. Help us to make use of that means of grace, your word every day, for therein is the power of God for faith, for the salvation of everyone who believes. We pray also finally that through your supper this morning, you would strengthen our faith in you, as you confirm to each one of us individually that our personal sin debt also found payment on Jesus' cross, and that he paid for it in full once and for all with his true body and blood. Hear these prayers. Bless us in the church year to come, and hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.